Arjuna said, O descendant of Vishnu, by what is one impelled to sinful acts, even unwillingly, as if engaged in force, engaged by force? Lord Krishna had told Arjuna that everyone should perform his prescribed duty and should stick to that duty. He shouldn't pick up someone else's work. He should stick to his own work. But now, Arjuna says, what is it that makes one give up one's prescribed duties and tapam purusha, tapam chakti purusha, that sinful? Purport, the living entity is part and parcel of the Supreme, is originally spiritual, pure, and free from all material contaminations. In the Shastra it said, asanga hriyam purusha, the living being has no connection with material nature. He has nothing to do with material nature. He's nityam shashvatavyam puram. He's spiritual by nature, pure. Therefore, by nature, he is not subject to the sins of the material world. But when he's in contact with the material nature, he acts in many sinful ways, without hesitation, and sometimes even against his will. As such, Arjuna's question to Krishna is very sanguine as to the perverted nature of the living entities. Although the living entity sometimes does not want to act in sin, he is still forced to act. Sinful actions are not, however, impelled by the super soul within, but are due to another cause, as the Lord explains in the next verse. Baladi vaniyojita, as if by force. Sri Bhagavan Vacha, kamesha krodhaesha, tajo guna samudhapaha, mahashano mahapatma, vidhinam ihavairinam. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, it is lust only, Arjuna, which is born of contact with the material mode of passion and later transformed into wrath, which is the all-devouring sinful enemy of this world. Therefore, when a living entity comes in contact with the material creation, his eternal love for Krishna is transformed into lust in association with the mode of passion. Or, in other words, the sense of love of God becomes transformed into lust as milk in contact with sour tamarind is transformed into yogurt. Then again, when lust is unsatisfied, it turns into wrath. Wrath is transformed into illusion, and illusion continues material existence. Therefore, lust is the greatest enemy of the living entity, and it is lust only which induces the pure living entity to remain entangled in the material world. Elsewhere in the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, Purusha prakriti svohi bhunkte prakriti jana guna karanam guna sangasya sadasadhyo janashu. Purusha prakriti svohi. Purusha means the enjoyer. Actually, the enjoyer is Krishna, but the living entity thinks himself to be the enjoyer, and therefore he willingly comes in touch with prakriti or material nature. Purusha prakriti stohi and bhunkte prakriti jagrana. Why does he come in touch with material nature? Bhunkte, to enjoy. There's every kind of enjoyment in this material world. Prakriti jagrana, born of the qualities of material nature. Some people have a taste for enjoyment of ignorance, some people have a taste for enjoyment of passion, some people have a taste for enjoyment of goodness, or some mixture of these qualities. In so many different ways. Material nature is offering every kind of attraction produced by her through material modes. And when we try to enjoy, then what is the result? Karanam hunasangasya. Then we become associated with material nature. Asanga vinyam. We have nothing to do with material nature, no relationship. But why is there a relationship? Because we want to enjoy material nature. And therefore we ourselves establish this relationship. And sadasat yonu janushu, this becomes the cause of repeated birth and death in higher species, lower species. And why? To enjoy. Enjoy means that we'll suffer like dogs. But our goal is to enjoy. Now, this is called maya. One time Srila Prabhupada gave an example. He was performing a fire ceremony, initiation. A new Vrindavan, actually. And while he was performing the ceremony, he took a piece of wood and dug it a little bit into the sand and picked it up. And he said, "This is very instructive." What is that? On the sand, there were some dead moths who had flown into the fire and died. Prabhupada said, "The fire doesn't jump out at the moth." But the moth, being attracted by the glitter of the fire, thinks, "Let me enjoy," and flies in. Then finished. So this is the position. We have nothing to do with material nature. Therefore, we have nothing to do with birth, death, disease, and old age. We have nothing to do with the troubles of this material world, the struggle for existence in the material world. But we have a desire to enjoy. That desire to enjoy is called lust. Lust, generally we think of lust as meaning sex desire. But any kind of desire, let me enjoy. That's also lust. Of course, sex is the headline attraction. Everything else, you know, if I can live without an iPad, that's not a very important thing, but sex, people will die for, literally. Someone's chasing after some married woman at the risk of being beaten or killed by her husband and other relatives. He thinks, "I love her so much. I would die for you." And if they take the risk that they might have to die. Well, this is called maya. What enjoyment will I get? Whatever enjoyment I would get from a married woman, I would get from an unmarried woman or from my own wife. Why should I risk my life? But out of illusion, we're thinking something special. And then, suppose lust is unsatisfied, then we become angry. It's about Lord Shiva. You probably know the history that the demigods wanted to get a commander-in-chief who would be born of the union of Lord Shiva and Parvati, or would be born of Lord Shiva. But Lord Shiva was doing tapasya, meditation. So where was the question of getting a child? So they engaged Parvati, younger, to attract him, to arouse his desires. Cupid was given the charge. So Lord Shiva was so sober that he wasn't aroused. But he became so angry that by his glance he burned Cupid to ashes. The force of anger can be even stronger than the force of desire or lust. When one becomes angry, he becomes practically crazy. Kama bhavati sammoha sammoha smriti bhamsha bhutina shara. Kama krodho vijayate. When one becomes frustrated in satisfying his desires, then he becomes angry. And then he becomes completely bewildered. It's even become a fashion statement these days. I don't know about Bombay, but in New York and other places, you see the fashion models, and the look is not how happy and peaceful I am. The look is like, I'm damn angry. Here too, right? Don't mess with me. Out of my way. Because the advertisers have done their research and they see that people are full of anger. Their desires are not satisfied because kama rupa durasada, the nature of material desires will never be satisfied. So then when it's not satisfied, they become angry. Even we see practically, we understand from the police department that the majority of violent crimes are committed at home. The man becomes angry and he beats his wife, you know, hits her over the head with an iron pipe or something. Or the wife shoots the husband. These are everyday occurrences. Because they're thinking that I entered this relationship to enjoy. And I'm not enjoying it. And it's your fault. It's you. And they just get worked up and worked up and worked up and worked up. And it becomes uncontrollable. And then later he thinks, what did I do? I've killed my wife. I've killed my husband. Because krodha bhavati sammoha sammoha smriti bhamsha smriti bhamsha buddhi nasho buddhi nasha pranashati. By lust it devolves into anger. Anger becomes bewilderment, sammoha. Then he forgets who he is, what he's doing. Then his intelligence goes out the window. And when his intelligence is lost, then he's finished. Although he's described in the Bhagavad Gita as being wise by nature, the living entity is by nature, jnani, he's full of knowledge, satchidananda, he's which it means he's full of knowledge. But he becomes a fool by the influence, by contact with material nature. Wrath is the manifestation of the mode of ignorance. These modes exhibit themselves as wrath and other corollaries. If therefore the mode of passion, instead of being degraded into the mode of ignorance, is elevated to the mode of goodness by the prescribed method of living and acting, then one can be saved from the degradation of wrath by spiritual attachment. The bewildered civilization thinks that they're advancing by advancing in passion and ignorance. If they can open casinos, if they can have bars and clubs, then that's progressive. If we can have sex here, we can kiss and embrace anywhere and everywhere, we can have sex with anyone. College is so nice because we can go to college and enjoy. And they're thinking, we're making progress. But the progress is progress in passion and ignorance, which are the lower modes of material nature. Goodness is the higher mode, and that the mode of goodness, sattva sanjayate, mode of goodness leads to knowledge. It's conducive to knowledge. Rajaso lopa evacha, and the mode of passion is conducive to greed and lust. And the moho tamaso pavitya jnanam evacha, and the mode of ignorance is conducive to darkness, and again, tamagun, mode of darkness is conducive to ignorance. We see this practically. People get drunk and they can't tell their head from their feet. They can't tell anything from anything else. They're just drunk. They're in darkness. Or sometimes they're crazy, they sing, they do all sorts of things that they wouldn't have done if they were in control of their right minds. But the mode of ignorance. Alcohol, drugs, so on. And in the mode of passion, it's not that low, but it's full of thirst, Trishna. Krishna Samudra. There's it's like food. Krishna says there's food in goodness, food in passion. The food in passion is food really salty, really hot, really sweet. It's exciting. You know, so you 1, 2, 3, 4, more and more and more and more. And what does it lead to? Dukkha soka mara prada. It leads to misery and disease. Because if we go on eating this kind of food, then we eat too much, and it's junk to begin with. And in so many ways it causes trouble. But people are just want to eat in the mode of passion. And in the mode of ignorance, they just eat garbage. You know, sometimes literally they pick up garbage and eat it. Or they pick up something which is rotten. Like alcohol is basically rotten. Or old cheese. But it's like a great delicacy in certain parts of the world to have some cheese which is 20, 30 years old. Has nice blue mold on it. Smells like from one side of the street to the other. And that attracts people in the world of other means. Animal food. Attracts people who are affected by ignorance. Any doctor will say this is bad for your health. Any spiritually advanced person will say this is so sinful, so much karma is coming. Shastra says for the hair on the animal, suppose you're eating cow flesh, for every hair on the cow, you have to die and take another breath. But they're thinking it tastes good. Well, this is ignorance. Like a person who's eating poison, he doesn't know that it's poison, otherwise, why would he? But he's in ignorance. So in ignorance, all rotten, nasty things, sinful things, and passion. And in goodness, simple food, healthy, giving strength, giving satisfaction. And he takes some and then he's satisfied. Yes, that's good, now I can carry on. It's got taste, it's got everything, but it's not the greatest sensation you ever had. It's simple, nice, healthy. Well, the passion and ignorance are the lower modes of nature, and they lead to dissatisfaction, frustration, and suffering. And we come in touch with those modes. But if we, instead of following passion down to ignorance, instead if we elevate ourselves to the mode of goodness, then we can, from there, move forward to the spiritual path. Therefore, Sadhavate, one should live in goodness so that he can make further progress. And therefore, this is a misdirected civilization because they're thinking that we're advancing by getting more and more and more and more and doing anything and everything. And they don't know the consequences. Supreme Personality of God had expanded himself into many for his ever-increasing spiritual enjoyment, spiritual bliss. And the living entities are parts and parcels of this spiritual bliss. They also have partial independence. But by misuse of their independence, when the service attitude is transformed into the propensity for sense enjoyment, they come under the sway of lust. This material creation is created by the Lord to give facility to the conditioned souls to fulfill these lustful propensities. And when completely baffled by prolonged lustful activities, the living entities begin to inquire about their real position. This is the problem. Krishna is fully independent, Swaraj. And because we're parts of Krishna, we have a little independence also. The same independence in little tiny quantity. And independence means that you're free to misuse it. When we misuse it, then we're conditioned life. Our natural position is that we're servants of Krishna. And we're meant to give enjoyment to Krishna. But when we think, why should I give enjoyment? Why shouldn't I take enjoyment? Then here we are. The original thing is love. But it's transformed into lust. All the world is love, 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 love. And all the billboards and so many. Everywhere there's love. But the love is lust, that's all. What's the difference? Krishnendriya Priti Vacha Tari Bale Atmendriya Priti Vacha Tari Bale Kam Krishnendriya Priti Vansha Tari Prema. When I want to satisfy my own senses, that's lust. And when I want to satisfy Krishna's senses, that's love. Srila Kaviraj Goswami gives a very nice example of the difference. He says that iron and gold are both metals. This is metal, that's metal. But the value of iron and the value of gold are very different. Somebody says, what's the difference? This is metal, that's metal. But iron and gold are very different. So when we want to satisfy our own senses, that's love, transformed or perverted, or, yes, perverted, bent out of shape, by being misdirected toward, not even toward ourselves. No, I want to enjoy. But what do? To enjoy, I engage myself in trying to satisfy the senses of this material body, which I'm not. I'm not this body. That's the first teaching by Lord Krishna to Arjuna. But what am I doing? I'm serving the senses of this body. The more passion and ignorance increase, the more I become the servant of my senses. The senses want more. The senses want more. The tongue wants more. The eyes want more. The ears want more. The genitals want more. And we become godas, servants of those senses. If you look at it from a physiological point of view, it's a little piece of flesh. You know, the tongue is a little piece of flesh this big. Some water on it, some blood in it, some, I guess, neuroreceptors, and little electrical wiring going to the brain. And I'm busy going here and there, to satisfy that little thing. People they work hard day and night, and then they take so much of their money and they go to a restaurant, and in 2 hours the money's gone. For that little red thing in the mouth. And then the little red thing doesn't say, well, that was great, thank you very much, now I'm satisfied. He says, well, that was good, now what's next? That's okay for a start, but I want more. Similarly, the eyes want more, the ears want more, the genitals want more. One becomes a servant of these senses. And the result is the senses are not satisfied, and I'm not satisfied. But the senses won't let me go. They won't say, well, all right, if you decided you made a mistake and you don't want to serve us anymore, well, it'd be nice knowing you. It'd be sweet. No. It's your business to satisfy us. You can't stop. One becomes a servant of the senses. Means a servant of this body, which is destined to become earth if it's buried, ashes if it's burned, or vulture dung if it's thrown to the vultures. And for that, we're dedicating this valuable human lifetime. For the same purpose which the animals are engaged. They're also very busy satisfying their senses, trying to satisfy their senses. And from one point of view, doing a better job of it. How much sex can I have? Somebody says, I have sex every night. monkey hears that you have sex every night, he says, so what? You know, every 20 minutes or so, I've got another opportunity. For eating, okay, I eat. But what am I compared to the elephant or the hippopotamus? So the human life is not meant for that. Human life is meant for spiritual realization. When we're bewildered by passion and ignorance, then we use the human body for the same purpose as the animal body. It's like using, what they say in the West, using a chisel for a screwdriver. Or some tool meant for lifting, we're using it for some other thing. The human body, nayam deho deha vajra vilke, kashkam kama ayate vibhujya. Vrishabhdev Maharaj told his sons, my dear boys, this human life, ayamdev, is not meant for the happiness which is found by the vidbhujan. Vidbhujan means the village hog which eats stool. They're also enjoying sense gratification according to their taste. So the human life is not meant for that. It's meant for Brahma Jigyasa, human inquiry, for spiritual inquiry. How can I get out of this entanglement? This inquiry is the beginning of the Vedanta Sutras, wherein it is said, Atato Brahma Jigyasa, one should inquire into the Supreme. And the Supreme is defined in Srimad Bhagavatam as or the origin of everything is the Supreme Brahma. Therefore, the origin of lust is also in the Supreme. Krishna has a desire to enjoy, so we have a desire to enjoy. The origin is Krishna. Our origin is Krishna. Bhaktirasha ye bhaktirathama. We're distracted by the material energy. We don't know that the real source of our self-interest is Krishna. When we take the course of trying to satisfy the senses of Krishna, that's actual love, and that's where the actual happiness is. And we take the other course, trying to satisfy our senses, we become frustrated. We have to struggle so much, working hard, simply for a little sense gratification. Durashaya ye kvayu, which is always about to be found. It's a promise. You do this and you'll enjoy. Well, you got this far. Maybe you haven't enjoyed it, but a little further you'll enjoy it. Yeah, you did it this way, but if you do it that way. You were with her, but if you were with her. Sankalpa Prabhavan Kalman. It's Sarvam Prata Manogatam. It's a mental concoction. There's a very famous actress from a couple decades ago in America, Marilyn Monroe. She was a very, a sex symbol. And she said, I'm a failure in sex. Because men expect that, with me, every day, the firecrackers are going to go off and, it's going to be something. She said, but I've got the same, physiological makeup as every other woman. something. You're imagining something. Arjuna asked, what is the symptom of a self-realized soul? Krishna said, Prajahati dharkama sarvan parta manodita. The symptom is that he leaves aside these so many desires, which are manogata, which are products of mental concoction. I'm imagining. And the advertising industry is meant to help you imagine. Sometimes they even use that word, imagine. Just start imagining. But it's all imagination. The whole material world as a place of enjoyment is an imagination. Ravana was imagining that he could enjoy it with Sita. And instead he was just ruined. People are imagining that if they drink this, or if they smoke that, or if they do this, or they do that, they'll enjoy it. But it's not there. Imagination means something that's in the mind only, if it doesn't really exist. They're imagining so many things. And then the business takes the form of what Prabhupada called agitating the mind for sense gratification. The mode of passion means the more the mind is agitated, then the more I become engaged in some way satisfying the increasingly agitated mind. And that's a kind of, that means more enjoyment, because the mind is more agitated. Whatever I do to satisfy the mind is going to be more thrilling. And the result is that one becomes a madman. Nirlam pramatta guru tevitam. He does anything, and probably anything sinful. Yanindriya priti or apramat. He says it just to satisfy the senses. So instead of being bewildered by that mind, one is advised to turn one's attention toward Krishna and try to please Krishna's senses. Because when we're engaged in the business of trying to please Krishna's senses, then our senses automatically become pleased. We're trying in so many ways to satisfy our senses or satisfy our hearts. But we're never satisfied. Because it's not who we are. The very basis of wrong, I'm not an enjoyer of these material resources. I'm a servant of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who's the origin of all bliss, all happiness, everything is there. The happiness comes in a relationship with Krishna, not in a relationship with Maya. But Maya is trying to persuade us, no, you like it here. You've tried this, but you haven't tried that. So, one is meant to turn toward Krishna. Therefore, the word, therefore, lust is transformed into love for the Supreme, or transformed into Krishna consciousness, or in other words, desiring everything for Krishna, then both lust and wrath can be spiritualized. Hanuman, the great servitor of Lord Ram, exhibited his wrath by burning the golden city of Ravana. But by doing so, he became the greatest devotee of the Lord. Here also in Bhagavad Gita, the Lord induces Arjuna to engage his wrath upon his enemies for the satisfaction of the Lord. Therefore, lust and wrath are employed in Krishna consciousness upon our friends instead of our enemies. The Kama, Krishna, Kamartha. Desire can be used, can be turned into a desire to please Krishna. Now I'm desiring to please my senses. If I simply desire to please Krishna, my life becomes nice. There's a lot more to be said about these verses and the verses that follow. Let's see, how are we doing? Okay. Maybe at this point we'll take a question or two and see how we're doing. Yes. Do we have a microphone? There it is.
Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, many times Srila Prabhupada in Bhagavad Gita has translated many verses which directly talks about Jnana Yoga, and he has inserted the words like devotional service, or he has inserted the words like Supreme Personality of Godhead. But one of my friends was asking me that if you say that you have to accept Bhagavad Gita as it is, then why don't you accept all these verses also as it is?
We do. You're only reading one verse and you're not reading the rest of the book. You're objecting that Jnani is described as a Krishna conscious person or a person engaged in devotional service. And Krishna says, Bhavanam Janmanamante Jnanavam Manaprabhajite. After many, many births of cultivating Jnan, the person who actually becomes Jnanavam, in possession of Jnan, Mam Prabhajate, surrenders to him. That means he performs devotional service. So Jnana finally means to understand that I'm not this body, I'm spirit soul, I'm servant of Krishna.
In one place, Prabhupada mentions about this when Krishna talks about the Ashtanga Yoga. There also Prabhupada mentions about the Bhakti Yoga only.
Bhagavanam, yoginam api sarvesham lakyate antaratmana shatavam kutate yomam sanayam kutavam. Just read the whole chapter. Says the one who's engaged in devotional service is the best.
Yes. Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
In 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna tells that I am telling this knowledge, complete knowledge to you, and after knowing this knowledge, there shall not be any further thing which needs to be known to you. Then why Hare Krishna mantra is not explained in Bhagavad Gita?
No, Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says, Satatam Kirti Yanto Mam Yatantas Chadrita Vrita Namas Yantas Tumam Bhaktyam Nichayuktu Pasita. When he describes the engagement of the Mahatmas, Daivim Prakriti Ashrita, they take shelter of the spiritual energy of the Lord. And what are they doing? They're always having kirtan. Satatam kirti yanto mam. So how do you say it's not in Bhagavad Gita? We're chanting Hare Krishna. Hare means addressing the spiritual energy, Daivim Prakriti Ashrita. And mam, we're addressing Krishna. So how is it not in Bhagavad Gita? Sthane Rishikesha Tivakpakirtya. My dear Krishna, the whole world becomes joyful by hearing you glorified.
Can can I ask a second question? In 13th chapter, there is a verse known as like Neyam Yat Tat Parvakshami Yadnyatva Amrutam Ashwati Anadi Matparam Brahma Nasasya. So the Brahma, where Prabhupada has said that Brahman is spirit, like soul. But in next verse, it is said that Sarvata Pani Padam Tat Sarvata Kshishuro Mukham. Like, so Neyam is a singular, like, you know, Ekvachan. So then, if we take it directly, then it comes as, you know, Brahman is having hands everywhere. Everywhere are his hands and everywhere are his legs. So it is like, you know, impersonalism. So
not impersonal. Brahma is personal, but realized only partially. When realized only partially, then we have the impersonal feature of the Absolute.
No, like in that verse, Neyam Yatta Parokshami, Brahman is
Sarvato Pani Padamta. He has his hands and legs everywhere.
So that,
then how can he be without qualities? Nirgun. A hand has qualities, a leg has qualities. Sarvatokshi, ears have qualities. Shiro Mukham, heads and mouths have qualities.
But the spirit,
so how can that be nirgun?
But the spirit soul is not having hands everywhere, no?
But Krishna has his hands everywhere, and your hands belong to him. This is one way that Krishna is everywhere. He is distributed in the form of the living entities throughout the creation. The living entities are also part of Krishna. So from that point of view, they're also not different from Krishna. The only difference is that Krishna is the unlimited supreme whole, and we're the tiny little parts. But the part is also identical with Krishna, because he's the energy of Krishna. So Krishna is called Brahma. We're also called Brahma. Aham Brahmasmi. I'm also Brahma. Krishna is also Brahma. But Krishna is Param Brahma. He's the Supreme One. Yes? The microphone is still with you? Where is it?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Okay, you've got it.
Thank you, Maharaj, for your wonderful lecture. I want to know why we have got Maharaj such senses which always distract us.
Because we want them. Yeah, that's what Prabhupada said. Why is this material world here? Because we want it. You know, why is a pig attracted to eating stool? That's what he wanted. That's what he wanted, and so material nature says, all right, you wanted that, here, take a body, or become a cat. You wanted to drink blood, here, become a mosquito, or become a tiger. You want to have lots and lots of sex, become a monkey. You want this, take that, there's so many different forms. 8,400,000. So different kinds of sense gratification are available. And Maya is so, you know, it's like, now they're trying to come to India, Walmart. You know, the big retailer, and you go into the Walmart, they have what they call Super Walmart, and everything is there. So the material world is the super ultra Walmart. You know? Maya has so many things. You want this? Like if you go into a store, and you know, you can wear this, you can wear this, you can wear this, you can wear this. So Maya has 8,400,000 different kinds of dresses. And you can put on whichever one you want, and then you're entitled to enjoy it according to the dress. So why? On passion and ignorance. There's no enjoyment. Actually, there's nothing enjoyable. There's suffering. Yehi samsparsha japa bhoga dukkha yoye. From the touch of the senses with their objects, that sense gratification. What comes? Dukkha, misery. But what sensible person says, well, let me be miserable. Therefore, Vishakha said, Pranapta, he's totally mad. The conditioned soul is mad. He's going to, for enjoyment, he's going to do something that's going to make himself suffer. But that's the pathetic nature of the attempt to enjoy. Avritam Gyanam Etena Gyanino Nitya Vairina. The wise living entity, Gyanam, becomes covered by lust. Avritam Gyanam Etena. His knowledge becomes covered. He's full of knowledge, every one of us, full of knowledge. But avritam gyan, our knowledge is someplace under many, many layers, or under thick, thick layers of passion and ignorance. The maya bewilders us through our senses, through our minds, through our confused intelligence. The intellectuals are busy thinking about ways to increase our enjoyment. It's called perverted intelligence. The senses have grabbed the mind, and the mind grabs the intelligence and says, you know, I want it. How are we going to get it? The intelligence says, well, we can get it this way, we can get it that way. So through the polluted mind, intelligence, and senses, maya covers the living being's knowledge. And we become servants of maya. Is that okay?
Yeah.
One boy, he was attracted to a girl. I told him,
only one boy?
Attract to the qualities. So
how
to?
Yeah, that's what we say. Prakriti Jayagunai. The one is attracted by the qualities produced of material nature. It's okay. We're not going to argue about whether you're attracted to the form or the qualities or whatever. But where's it coming from? What is this form produced from? What are these qualities produced from? Where are these activities produced, attractive activities produced from? They're produced from material nature. So that's what the thing is. Now what we're going to do about it, that's a separate question, but the first thing is let's know what it is. This is not a divine attraction to spiritual truth. Yeah, you're attracted to the number one attraction in the material world. The male mosquito is attracted to the female mosquito. The male human being is attracted to the female human being. That's the basic principle of material existence, Pumsastriya Maitini Padmini. So that's what it is. And you don't have to split hairs about whether it's form or qualities. Okay, you're attracted to a girl. Now what are we going to do about it? You're going to break the attraction. If you're not going to break the attraction, then we have another proposal that you get married and engage your control your sexual propensity and engage as husband and wife in the service of Krishna until your life becomes purified. Can't go that way. But to say, oh yeah, right, former qualities, no difference, forget it. Can't go that way. But let's not be in bewilderment about what it is. Yes?
It seems very difficult to change the desire of enjoyment into the Krishna service. What step one should take to change this lust into love, and how we can use lust in Krishna service?
The very good question. The whole process of devotional service is meant for that. The disease of the conditioned soul is this lusty desire. And the treatment is devotional service itself, the best treatment. And in Kali Yuga especially, the essence of that treatment is the chanting of the holy name of Krishna. We don't need a separate program. We already have the best program. To hear the holy name of Krishna, chant the holy name of Krishna, hear about the activities of Krishna. We're attracted now by the activities of some cinema stars or some fictional characters. And so our mind is getting further agitated. So we like to hear about dramas and romance and politics. All right, then read Krishna book. Read about the activities of Krishna. And that propensity will be fully satisfied, and your mind becomes purified instead of contaminated. Everything, whatever you like to do, do that for Krishna. Suppose someone, he just loves to make money. There's some people that just love to make money. Yeah, they were created like that. Where you and I see a building or a machine or a set of clothes, they see money. And in material consciousness, we're thinking, I could have that money. I could buy that factory, or I could design a better set of clothes, or I could make a machine to do this, or I could, some way or other, buy cheap and sell high price. Then I could make money. And then he makes the money and he's, okay, now I have money. Money becomes a source of more trouble. But if the same person thinks, I could make money, and that money I could use for Krishna, then the more he makes, the better it is. As long as his consciousness is, this is for Krishna. Same consciousness, let me make money. But someone's thinking, let me make money for myself and my family. And someone's thinking, let me get some money for Krishna. And he's not satisfied, I only have this much. The same thing, I want more. But what does he want more? Why does he want more? He wants to give Krishna more. Prabhupada gave the example that a lusty man sees a flower and he thinks, well, I can pick this flower and give it to my girlfriend. And a devotee thinks, I could pick this flower and offer it to the deity. The deity worship is also purifying to the conditioned souls. We want to see some, naturally we want to see beauty. So when we see the form of Radha and Krishna, they're the most beautiful. We're imagining some love on the basis of this body, poor, miserable body. But Radha and Krishna have the actual love. And we can participate in pleasing Radha and Krishna. Just like now, we're trying to distribute lots and lots of books. Because that's pleasing to Krishna. And we're not satisfied with distributing this many books. Last year we'll distribute the same number. This year we want to distribute more. That means our desire has increased. But the more that desire increases, the more we become happy. And the more the other desire increases, the more we become frustrated. So which way should we go? The more I'm engaged in that desire, pleasing Krishna, the more I forget about the other desires. The Sanat Kumar explained this to Prithu Maharaj. Said the he said the those who are trying to stop desires are having a really hard time. It means, especially the impersonalist philosophers, they go to some holy place and they sit down in meditation and they try to free their mind from material desires. But material desires are very persistent. I saw those desires because they're trying to think of something which has no form and no qualities. And Maya says, well, I don't know if you want to think of it as form or qualities, but it sure is good. Maya offers, you think about this, think about that, think about this, think about that. Sovari Muni, who was a very accomplished yogi, so powerful that he was able to meditate under the water. And for thousands of years. But there's no safe place in the material world. While he was under the water meditating, he saw some fish enjoying sex together. And his mind became agitated. Fish are enjoying something. And so he broke his meditation and came out. Got involved in material life. So Sanat Kumar says to stop these waves of desire because they don't just come one at a time every now and then. It's like waves of desire. Sanat Kumar says to stop these waves of desire is very difficult. But if one engages one's mind in thinking of the lotus feet of Krishna and serving the lotus feet of Krishna, then he automatically he goes beyond all this mind because he's engaged in the reality. The illusion doesn't attract him anymore. Haridas Thakur. I've told this before that I was at some place, I don't remember where it was, and there was a little drawing of Haridas Thakur and the prostitute. You know the story, how Haridas Thakur was in meditation, and deep at night, some prostitute was engaged to distract him. And he said, yes, sit down, I'll finish my chanting, and you can enjoy. And of course the prostitute is, trying to be as attractive as possible. Anyway, there was a little drawing of that pastime, and Haridas Thakur is a young man at the time, and he's sitting in his hut, and he's chanting Hare Krishna, and the prostitute has come, and she's, dressed in something filmy, and, not much to it, something attractive, and showing her body in this way and that way. Trying to be as seductive as possible. And Haridas Thakur has this enormous grin on his face. As if to say, you got to be out of your mind. You expect me to go for that? Lady, you're crazy. Yadavadi, Krishna, Pepanadavinde, Navanavavasa. Because he was enjoying Ramante Yogino Anante, such a knowledge. Because he was enjoying the bliss of chanting the holy name of Krishna. When the prostitute came and said, you can enjoy my beautiful bag of mucus vial.
Yeah.
there was no attraction there for him. So Sanat Kumar advises Bhaja Vasudev, therefore just engage in the service of Vasudev, Krishna. And that result, which even the great yogis are having such a hard time, you'll achieve without so much difficulty. But seriously, it's not every now and then I'll chant Hare Krishna. It's a serious project. Just as sense gratification is a serious project, if we're serious about sense gratification, we attend so many courses, and we go through so much trouble for education, and then we search all around the city for a good job, and then we do this and we do that. For sense gratification, we give our life. So Krishna consciousness is not that just something offhand. Yeah, I'll chant Hare Krishna. It means seriously dedicate oneself to the service of Krishna. Then the whole Maya may come to the Maya will not be a problem. Yaha Krishna taha Maya nadya. Where there's light, there can't be darkness. And where there's Krishna, there can't be mind. Just to drive out darkness will be a very difficult project. But when the light is there, darkness is on. Out of the picture. Okay. Well, you see there are these hands that go up, but they don't mean anything because the actual person who gets to ask the question is the person who's holding the microphone. See?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Where are we?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Okay, yes.
Maharaj, you mentioned that soul is all knowledgeable. So, knowing and soul was quite satisfied in this visual world. So, knowing very well that having the opportunity to enjoy this material world, I will suffer. So, why?
Because we're tiny. If we were powerful like Krishna, then Maya wouldn't be able to do anything. But because we're tiny, we're just on the edge. So we can be attracted to Krishna or attracted to Maya. That tiny size is problematic.
Cannot control that kind of desire.
We can, but we don't want to. Finally, it comes down to that little independence. It's easy, but we don't want to. But here's a temple, the old Bombay could come, but they don't want to. That's not hard. If it's hard, we have another one up in Juhu, we have another one up in Mirror Road. It's not hard. But if it's that hard, we can get on the internet and have our temples there, but no, they don't want to. That's the problem. What we call the causeless unwillingness. Sometimes he also called it dog obstinacy. Yes?
I have a question that at times it becomes very easy to speak to curb our desires. But say, for example, if I am going out, I see a rasgulla or I see a jalebi, and I am very much inclined towards it. So at that time, how to curb that desire, how to curb that temptation to eat that thing? At those times it is very easy. I know all this, at that time no shloka comes in my mind. Does not come in our mind. That time how should we do? What should we do at that point of time?
If it's overwhelming, you just have this desire, buy the rasgulla and offer it to Krishna.
Like we know that Krishna, the best thing he awards to a human being is bhakti. And when Krishna descends to his material world, just to award bhakti to his devotees. But we see that there are different human species in that human species are very less. Means there is one species in that a different man is human. And the number of human beings are very less.
Excuse me, could you just speak a little bit more slowly? It's harder for me to.
There are 84 million species, in that one is human being. And the number of human beings is very less compared to other species.
Right.
And Sastra also says that everywhere soul is present. So, and when Krishna descends to this material world, the number of persons who get bhakti, that is very few in human beings. So, what is the hope for the souls, those who are all around this world?
What is the
hope?
Goal?
Hope
is there. The there may not be very many who are attracted to Krishna, but it's not that because of some law of statistics, I can't be one of them. You can also be one of those, Krishna says, Manusyana Sahasreshu, out of many thousands, one becomes a devotee. You can be one of them. It's not that because there's some statistical law, one out of 1,999 were already taken, or, you know, and some other guy ahead of me in the line, so. Anyway. And Krishna even comes in different species of life. So the living beings in the other species of life can be attracted. If they're fish, they become attracted to Krishna and so forth. Possible.
Hare Krishna. Hare Soli Satchitananda Satchitananda. Chit means knowledge. Image of soul, how much knowledge has to have?
The soul, how much knowledge? A little bit.
How much knowledge has to have? How much knowledge a soul has supposed to have?
He's supposed to have full knowledge, full according to his tiny size. What is that knowledge? First thing, he's supposed to know I'm not this body. He's supposed to know that I'm part of Krishna. He's supposed to know that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and my business is to serve him. Then when he knows Krishna, yasmin vigyata, sarvadeva vigyata kamati. When you know Krishna, you know everything. How much knowledge? You're supposed to know everything. How do you know everything? You know Krishna. He's everything. There's nothing outside of Krishna. So if you know Krishna, of course you'll never know Krishna to the fullest extent. But Krishna is everything. You know everything if you know Krishna. And if you know everything else, you don't know anything.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. You imply that the futility of life isn't satisfying our senses. If one abstains from the use of our senses, does one solve this futility?
No. Abstaining from the use of the senses is practically impossible. The active senses can't be stopped even for a moment. How will we say to the senses, no, nothing for you? That's the program that the yogis are failing at. Atyahara, starve the senses. Ahara means eating, and atyahara, I'm sorry, pratyahara, the opposite, because it's no eating, starve the senses. And not just the tongue, but all the senses. That's described, that's the yoga system in the sixth chapter, to drive out all of the impressions of sense enjoyment, that the mind will be peaceful and can focus within. But even Arjuna said, I can't do that. And if Arjuna couldn't do it, then to speak of us. So stopping the senses is an impossible project. We shouldn't even spot it. It's not going to work. But Niyamya Paratarshita, at the end of this chapter, Tasmat tvam vijnanyado niyamya vartasya. Atmanam prajihi hyenam jnana vijnana nashanam. My dear Arjuna, you can conquer this destroyer of knowledge and self-realization in the form of lust. Niyamya, by regulation. We don't say no eating. We say no meat eating. We say eat Krishna prasada. So the eating isn't stopped, but it's regulated. Don't eat ordinary food cooked by non-devotees for the sake of making money or satisfying the senses. Eat the remnants of Krishna prasada, of Krishna's food. We don't say, don't sleep. Don't sleep too much. We don't say, no sex. We say, no illicit sex. If you can avoid sex entirely, fantastic. Otherwise, then all right, get married and have children for Krishna. That's also allowed. So it's not, we don't say don't see. The sensitive eyes want to see. Close them. But come here and see the beautiful form of Krishna. See the Krishna pastimes. There's something for the eyes, there's something for the ears. There's something for the tongue, there's something for the nose, all the senses, there's something for them in connection with Krishna. From one point of view, you can say that our whole program is sense enjoyment.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, does soul have a possible...
Excuse me?
Does soul have false ego, or if not,
does the soul have a false ego? Not by constitution, but by misuse of independence.
We are told that earlier we were in a spiritual world where we were in the form of Satchidananda, and there we were not having any matter, either subtle or gross. So how can we become engaged with Krishna?
This false ego means, as soon as I think, let me enjoy. Separately, that's immediately false ego is there. From another point of view, it's not even real. It's described as the position of a man seeing his head cut off in a dream. You're having a dream, and in the dream you're seeing your head cut off. So if you thought about it, you'd say, well, wait a second, I'm seeing my head, so I must be okay. But instead, he's in terror. Oh my God, my head's being cut off. So it has no reality. But by turning away from Krishna, he's in that situation. Now, there are some very clever people who've got themselves a different strategy. How to develop a feeling of urgency to make oneself more receptive. Yes, Radhanathana was just talking about that this morning, how urgently Pariksit Maharaj was feeling the necessity of hearing about Krishna. Well, if we associate with those who have that feeling, a materialist becomes materialistically inclined in a certain way by association. He associates with, goes to college and associates with lusty young men. And even if he's not a lusty young man, by the time he's out of there, he's another addition of them. By association. So if we associate with devotees who are eager to hear about Krishna, then we'll become eager to hear. Lust is desire to enjoy separate from Krishna. The only thing that we can enjoy is energy, which is of feminine. Okay. Which is feminine and eternally connected. With the Lord. So is our desire essentially incest? Is this our cause of falling from the spiritual world? Yeah, you know, word property means female. And we're thinking of enjoying the material energy, which is also female. So that's not incest. What is that? Homosexuality? The Purusha is meant to enjoy property. But we're property. And we're trying to enjoy property. So that doesn't work. The only Purusha is Krishna. And when we accept that, all right, I'm property, then I'm meant for Krishna's enjoyment. Not that I can set myself up as a separate enjoyer. So as soon as I think, well, I'm also Purusha, then Krishna. How to overcome emotional attachment toward opposite sex. Become emotionally attached to Krishna. People say, why God Krishna incarnates in India only? Why not other parts of the world? My answer is, I think it's for the food. Other parts of the world, they don't have a cook. Anywhere else you can get rascals, samosas, whatever you started. From another point of view, Krishna comes in different parts of the world. There are incarnations, Shaktivesh avatars who come in other parts of the world to spread Krishna consciousness. So he's represented. But this is home base. Krishna could appear anywhere. Could have appeared in Mexico. But he chose to appear in India, and you know, someone said, well, why didn't he appear in Karnataka? Why in Uttar Pradesh? That he likes it, that's all. Malayas Yaiva Chandana, Kunti Devi prays that you've appeared in the Yadu dynasty, just to glorify that dynasty, you could have appeared anywhere. But you chose to appear in this place. Just like sandalwood. Malaysia and such places are famous for sandalwood. Sandalwood could grow in a lot of other places. but it happens to grow there. I just, while coming into the airport, there's a sign that 50% of the mangoes in the world come from India. Now, so they could come from anywhere, but they happen to come from India. So Krishna could appear anywhere. He happens to appear in India. So then, you know, well, why do you happen to appear in India? That's what he chose to do. But then he extends himself all over the world through the Krishna consciousness movement. His Bhagavad Gita is also an incarnation of Krishna. It's being distributed all over the world. Deity is appearing all over the world. Krishna is not unrepresented. Krishna consciousness is natural to us, but after we start practicing, I feel sleepy in japa, lazy to get up. Then the mind gives the option that, well, no need to control the senses. Then it's like frustrated or dangling in Krishna consciousness, what to do? Which part of devotional service should be focused a lot? Yeah, Srila Prabhupada has given us a very balanced program with chanting and hearing and books and worship of the deity and so many engagements in service of Krishna. And it's presented in a form where it's already, we don't have to think, well, what should I do more? It's already there. If we follow along with the program, just like in school, you don't have to figure out, well, should I go to classes, which classes? It's, you know, the curriculum is all worked out. It's been there for years, you just have to follow it. So the program is already there, but a basic yogi retainer. Practice. Abhyasena tukonteya vairagyena chukriyate. By practice. Practice makes perfect. And stick with it. Sometimes it will be more difficult, sometimes it will be more easy, sometimes I'll feel sleepy, sometimes I'll feel wide awake. But if I stick with it, because I'm sticking to that principle, every day I'll chant, every day 16 rounds, every day covering any rounds at least, whatever my job is, I'll do that. Because I've decided to get up every day, all right, I'll get up. That practice makes perfect. One day it will come to the point where we will just be mad after Krishna. But not all at once, but gradually. We should just have to stick to it. Oh, okay. Oh, goodness. This is essentially the same question in a different form, so I'm sure that it's answered. Can you please briefly explain the Vedic conception of philosophy of language? No. philosophy of language is a technical subject which is studied by scholars of the topic, and I'm not trained in that discipline, philosophy of language. And so I can't answer your question. Except by saying, no, I can't. I can say that it's highly developed. They have language which sort of develops from the material platform. You start out from Bach, from inert chemicals, and then the chemicals get activated and they somehow turn out to be alive. And after millions of years of evolution, language develops, and then language gets more and more sophisticated. And then you get college professors who write books about the philosophy of language and all of that. Our philosophy is completely different. Language is transcendentally present in the spiritual world. the first person is the most intelligent person, is not some sort of improved upon monkey. Adi Kaviyayi is the most intelligent. He's imbued with knowledge by Krishna from within the heart, and he offers beautiful Sanskrit prayers. And the language achieves its perfection when it's used in the glorification of Krishna. So we have a whole different take on things. But if you want it in technical terms, the philosophy of language, then you have to speak to one of my godbrothers who are learned in academic topics. How wrath can be used in the service of Krishna in our practical life. Yes, be angry at the materialists. The demons, you know, they're preaching this rubbish. Life has no purpose, it's whatever you make of it. There's no God. Everything just comes from atoms and blah, 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 blah. Let them have it. And they're teaching all this rubbish. They're exploiting the resources of the material world like anything. And for their own so-called, for their own self-aggrandizement, they're causing misery all over the world. So we should be angry. They've stolen Krishna's resources and they're trying to exploit for themselves at the cost of everyone. The more you think about it, the more you get angry. A devotee can be angry. There was one Pandal program here in India, and the devotees were on the stage chanting and dancing and playing kartals and mridangas, and some creepy guy in the audience started, like, you know, wanting to rope one of the ladies. The Prabhupada took his kartals and started swinging them. You know? You animal. You come here for that? You think these women are prostitutes or something because they came from America? Prabhupada took his kartals and was ready to smash the guy. And you can be angry for Krishna. Many occasions I saw Prabhupada angry for material nature. One sees the forms like a father, a devotee, etc., and gets attracted, say, attached. So when I do chanting, on what should I meditate? The word Krishna, the sound Krishna, feels impersonal. What should I do? Yes, the sound Krishna. You don't have to meditate on something separately. Just try to hear this transcendental sound. Just concentrate attention on the sound. Because the sound is not different from the form, from the qualities, from the pastimes, and Krishna is most easily realized in sound. So chant Hare Krishna, hear Hare Krishna. If you want something, if you think that, well, there's no variety in chanting Hare Krishna, then read Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, then there's so much to keep your mind engaged. But by chanting Hare Krishna on and on, you'll reach the point where it's always new. In the beginning, our chanting is mechanical. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. But by seriously chanting, Nityam Bhagavat Sevya, by regularly chanting, then it becomes more and more, you get attracted to the chanting. Chaita Dharpana Marjana, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said it's a gradual cleansing process. So we should stick with it. And the poor Rupa Goswami gives the example that the jaundiced man has been told to eat sugar candy, and he's tasting it, no taste. But if he goes on eating it, then one day, as he becomes cured, it will taste very sweet. Initial day, we have more eagerness for service, but as seniority comes, then enthusiasm for chanting and devotional service decreases. So how can one maintain himself during this phase? Again, stick with it. Sometimes in the beginning, there's an initial enthusiasm. But that initial enthusiasm, you know, I'm enthusiastic on Tuesday, and by Friday, I've forgotten all about it. So real love means that sometimes there's eagerness, sometimes there's not, but I stick with it and there's commitment. Just like in the affairs between men and women, there's an initial enthusiasm. And you know, maybe that becomes like a love affair for a week or something. But in married life, there's commitment. You know, maybe some days they're not that enthusiastic about one another. But there's commitment. This is my wife, this is my husband, and their service. Now that's where there's actual love. Love is not that thing that they did for a week and then say, wow, that was great, but forget it. Love means there's commitment, yeah? As far as there's lots of material love, there's the commitment is there. So don't be disappointed if, you know, there's not all that. Great. Stick with it. Practice. And keep that attitude that I'm not getting enough. I'm not sufficiently eager. Why am I not? That will be good. If we're not eager, we should be eager to be eager. Why should we believe in scriptures? What is proof of validity of scriptures? The scriptures are considered self-evident. One reason to believe in scriptures is because the alternatives are so crummy. Achinchakalu ye bhava nainam tarkeni yogya. To understand that it is inconceivable, argument will be useless. Tarkava pratishtha. Simply arguing won't bring us to the conclusion. Elsewhere it's said. Same thing. That just by logical argument, we won't understand the Supreme. Shabda yonitva, by hearing from Vedic knowledge. The example is given. Suppose you want to understand who your father is. You don't know who your father is, and you want to know. So you can take the research course. You start matching up all the DNA samples that you could possibly get your hands on. Or you can start, anyway, whatever way you want to do it, or thinking about it, logic. But the real way is you ask your mother. She is the authority on the subject. And when your mother tells you, sir, this is your father, that's it. In 2 minutes, you get the answer that would have taken you 100 years to get an inconclusive answer to. And that's science. They reach one conclusion, and then 20 years later, you come back and you say, well, we used to think that, but now we know this. So the Vedas are like the mother. And Krishna, God, is like the father. So if you want to know the father's issue, ask the mother. Go someplace else and ask, what is the purpose of life? Let's say, I'm not going to find out from scripture. What's your alternative strategy? Someone have a good alternative strategy? I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what the purpose of my life is. I don't know who I am. Now, what's my strategy? Go to school? They don't. answers to those questions, and by the time you're out of there, you'll be 10 times as confused as you were. Think about it. Wonder and think maybe this, maybe that, maybe this. I'm in ignorance. That's why I have the question. So an ignorant person just thinking maybe this, maybe that, what's he going to get? Start discussing it with, you know, mental speculators, people who are very intelligent. You'll find out real quick that every one of them has a different opinion. And that it doesn't lead anywhere. Someone has a philosophy of language, and then someone else has a better philosophy of language. Then someone overturns that and has another. There's no end to it. Experience, try that. But experience is a mess. If one would become self-realized by experience, everybody would be self-realized. Because everybody's doing so many things. Maybe America, where they're trying anything and everything, would be the center of self-realization. But they're frustrated. They've tried that. Maybe this, maybe that. I'm not happy as a man. Maybe I should turn myself into a woman. I'm not happy as a woman. Maybe I'm really a man. They haven't tried anything. Anything you could think of, if somebody has tried it and achieved frustration. And now we're going to come along and say, well, experience is going to work for me. So you give your alternative strategy. Or take this. This is quick and direct. We take knowledge from Krishna, business finished. If you don't like it, you have, okay. Try your luck on your own. Maybe after 20 years of failure, you'll come back and say, can I have a copy of that book? From another point of view, so many great souls have attained perfection by following Krishna's instructions. Ramanuja, Acharya, Madhvacharya, so many great saints and saintly persons. So why should we not follow in the footsteps of those who've been successful? You want to make money, and you go to such and such place and say, how did you make money? Well, I read such and such book, and that's where I learned how to be successful in the stock market or something. So, can I get a copy of that book? You don't go to the place where the people are living in shacks and huts and have no money. Say, what's your secret? For those who achieve success. Krishna says, and it's perfectly sensible, that if you want to get knowledge, go to those who are seers of things as they are. And those persons say, follow Shastra. Eating more prasadam is good or bad? Depends how you look at it. Compared to eating more of non-prasadam, it's very good. Someone is going to, if you're going to overeat prasadam. Someone's very gluttonous, he wants to eat and eat. Come here and attend our feast and eat too much. That's good. But then as one wants to make progress, then he starts to think that, you know, moderate is okay. But I'm not really going to enjoy by more and more and more. So for the beginner, all right, let him eat more. And then as one becomes, naturally it will come. All right, I don't want to sleep all day. I want to serve. So let me, yukta arabiharas, Krishna says, one can get free from all miseries by being moderate in his eating. how chanting Hare Krishna is a service. Because while chanting, we are not directly serving Krishna. Krishna likes it, that's all. So when someone's chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna likes it. He considers it service. We may think, I'm not doing such a big thing. But Krishna appreciates it. So it's service. From another point of view, we're taking the process that will revive our service spirit. So that's also service. It is said that man in mode of ignorance gets a form of lower animal species, like hog, and also becomes a shudra, owl. Yeah, according to his ignorance, those who are deeply ignorant may become hogs and dogs. Those who are within the human margin but ignorant may become dull human beings, according to his previous activities and desires. Should I keep stick with these questions? What should I do? Give me some direction. As for direction, I give me more questions. Oh, okay. No, it wasn't a question. Please conclude the Q&A session at 10 p.m. That's 8 minutes. Okay. Good. I was in illusion. I thought it was another question. Sometimes in dancing kirtans we go wild. Isn't it our sense enjoyment rather than Krishna? The Mahaprabhu's kirtan, they also went a little wild. Our whole Krishna consciousness movement is wild. We have envy. This also comes from Krishna. Is there any instance of Krishna exhibiting? And that mentioned in Nectar of Devotion, some examples of that. In the good air conditioning. The Nectar of Devotion is mentioned that some of the cowherd boys was saying, if we've been defeated by, like, this cowherd boy, that cowherd boy, then who could be weaker than us? That's like a kind of thing. But it's transcendental. No other example readily comes to mind, I'm sure there are. How to stop the urge to show off, to be the center of attraction, being the best, even among other devotees. Just make Krishna the center of attraction. Let Krishna be the best. What kind of best are we? That's our problem. We want to be the best. So, let Krishna be the best. When Prabhupada is given credit for doing something, Prabhupada would say that it's just the credit goes to my Guru Maharaj, I'm sure the credit goes to Krishna. That's a fact. We know that spiritual life is blissful and we even feel it, but when mind is agitated, we forget the blissful nature of spiritual life. And mind says, there's no bliss in spiritual life, just surrender. To me, I will give you pleasure. How to deal with this practically? Tell the mind to go to hell. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that in the morning you should beat the mind 100 times with a broomstick and 100 times in the evening with a shoe. Really, the mind should not be given credence. We shouldn't put faith in the mind system. You've been telling me rubbish since time immemorial. I shouldn't listen to you. At the end of the chapter, Krishna says,
Elam bhute param buddhva samstavyatmanam atmana jahi shatrum mahabhaho kama bhute turasura.
My dear Arjuna, by higher than the intelligence, indriyani pranirahu indriyavya pranamantha manasastu prabhuti yobhute kantastusa. Higher than the senses is the mind. Higher than the mind is the intelligence. And higher than the intelligence is the soul. Therefore, Krishna says you should control the mind by the intelligence. Why should it go the other way around? If I'm intelligent, why should I come under the control of the mind, which is below the intelligence? Especially when the mind is taking dictation from the senses, which are still low. So, we believe in top-down management. Management should not be from the bottom, it should be from the top. Intelligence should manage the mind should manage the senses. And in this way, one should conquer this enemy in the form of lust and engage the mind, the senses, the intelligence, everything in the service of Krishna. And 10 o'clock has arrived. Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna.
Bindaki.